Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 7, and I'll read down through verse 13. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. All right, Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, that is the one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The summary of the letter to the church in Philadelphia. The summary of the letter we just read. The church in Philadelphia, though it is being persecuted, Jesus said it is going to be spared from the hour of trial. Though the church is persecuted, it's going to be spared from the hour of trial. Now, we're going to cover this letter the same way we've covered all of the rest of them, okay? First of all, we're going to take a look at the city of Philadelphia. There are two things that you need to take note of about this city. First of all, it was founded. The ancient city of Philadelphia was founded for the purpose of spreading the Greek language and the Greek culture throughout Asia Minor. Daniel gives a prophecy about the kingdoms of the world. Now, we're on this side of it, so we look back and know that Daniel's prophecy was right. There would be the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Medes and the Persians would conquer the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, would conquer the world. When Alexander the Great died, his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, was divided into four parts. They were then conquered by Rome. But this is important. Even though Rome was the world power at this time, the Greek culture and the Greek language very much still existed. In fact, at this time, the Greek language was a universal language. Everybody in the world knew Greek because of Alexander the Great. And the Greek culture was very much alive. So the city of Philadelphia was established and it was founded during the time, about 155 BC, about the time of the Greek conquering. And it was founded in order to spread that Greek culture and the Greek language throughout that entire area of Asia Minor. Okay? Now, the second thing, Sister Jacobs, Welcome home, girl. I didn't see you. She went on vacation, gonna be gone a couple weeks. She's been gone like 6 months. I'm gonna ask you after class where you've been, because I don't want to embarrass us all now. The second thing that you need to note about the city is that it was the center of grape growing. Grape growing. Okay? Grape. Now, the city of Philadelphia, it wasn't big, but it was a very, very fertile region. And so they grew grapes. Are you listening? I.e. wine. Do you know that one, Gloria? Oh, okay. Okay? Wine production is what the city of Philadelphia was known for. But I thought I'd break it in by just saying they grew grapes there. Okay? So that was the deal with the city. That was the deal with the city. Now, the second thing we want to notice, and it's true in every letter, is the identification of the sender. And in other words, in every one of the seven letters, the first thing that happens is that Jesus identifies himself. Now, in this particular letter, look carefully at verse 7, because there's a lot that's said here. Jesus identifies himself, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now here is him, here's Jesus identifying himself. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. There's a lot of meaning here. Notice, first of all, that Jesus identifies himself as the Holy and the True One. Let's take them separately. First, he says he is the Holy One. As the Holy One, he will not tolerate sin. As the Holy One, he will not tolerate evil. This is especially meaningful for these Christians because he is telling them, listen, I am the Holy One. I will not tolerate evil, and I will especially not tolerate the evil that the Roman Empire is perpetrating on my children and upon my church. He says, listen, I'm not going to tolerate this. So he is the Holy One. Write this down. What that speaks to is his character. That speaks to his character. He also says that he is true. And in other words, genuine. Genuine. I am the real deal. And what I tell you in this book that's going to happen, that is exactly what's going to happen. And when I tell you, though Rome has persecuted you and though the empire is killing you, when I tell you I'm going to put them down, then you can bank on that. I'm going to put them down. Holy and true speaks of his character. Somebody said the difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what other people say of you, but character is who and what you truly are. So he says, I am holy and true. That is his character. The second thing he says in this verse is that he has the key of David. The key of David. Now, That speaks of his authority. That speaks of his authority. Listen, the one who has the key, he has the authority to admit or to deny admittance to anyone he pleases to where it is he has, what he has the key to. Do you understand what I just said? The one with the key has the authority to who goes in or who does not go in. So this speaks of his authority. Now, I want you to take your Bible in hand, and I want us to look at this authority idea for just a moment, okay? First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at several passages here. In Matthew chapter 28, what we learn about the authority of Jesus is that Jesus has the authority in every realm. He has the authority in every realm. And in other words, he speaks here in that verse of his authority. Now, what we're doing is we're taking a deeper look at this authority. What is his authority? He has the authority in every realm. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Heaven and earth is every realm. He has the authority in every realm. That authority was given to him by whom? By God, by the Father. So he has authority in every realm, on heaven and on earth. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, turn another page because I want 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see what else he has authority of. He has authority over the angels. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Who's it talking about? Talking about Jesus. With angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. Jesus not only has the authority in all realms, but Jesus has the authority over the angels. He has authority over the angels. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at another area over which he has authority. Ephesians chapter 1. And it's going to be verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. What we find out here is that he has the authority over the church. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. So Jesus has authority over the church. Let's look at one more passage, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. And you tell me what he has authority of. Verse 18. The living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Now listen, and I have the key to death and Hades. Again, the key that is the symbol for authority. He has authority over what? Death and Hades. Death and the abode of the dead. So here he tells the church in Philadelphia, I have the key, that is the authority. Now, look what we've learned. He has the authority in every realm, heaven and earth. He has the authority over the angels. He has authority over the church. And he has authority over death and Hades. So he is, his character is holy and true, but his authority is over everything. Yes, ma'am. Say it again.
He's talking to the angels of the church. In Revelation, it says to the angels.
Right. In other words, the letters were given to the messengers of the church, and then they delivered it to the church.
So by him saying that, he has authority over them.
Yes.
Is it the same angel?
No. I'm saying no. Here's what I think, because it doesn't say. So I'm not going to tell you it's this when it doesn't say that. I'm going to tell you what I think. The word angel simply means messenger. That's all it means. It means messenger. I think that the angels here in Revelation 2 or 3 were simply messengers of the church who took the letters that Jesus is pronouncing here through John the Apostle. And these messengers delivered them to the churches. Okay? Now watch what's going on here. It's the key, that's authority, but it's whose key? The key of what? David. The word David there has reference to royalty. To royalty. That's how they understood David. So watch how he's being described. He's being described as holy and true, as the one of authority, and as royalty. And he was all of, he's King of Kings. He's King of Kings. Notice verse 7, the last thing it says. I want to, it's shut and open, but I want you to see this. I think this verse is very, very powerful, and it's very applicable. Look what it says in verse 7. Verse 7. The Holy One, the True One, the Key. Now, you with me in verse 7? Revelation 3, verse 7. Okay, the words of the Holy One, the True One, the Key of David. Now, notice the last phrase. Who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one will open. Now there's a couple things I want you to see here. First of all, what that phrase has reference to is the finality of his authority. Not only is he the one with all authority, but he is the one who, with the finality of his authority. And in other words, some people can come in and say, well, okay, we're going to do this, but then somebody else can walk in who's over this one and say, no, we're not going to do it like this, we're going to do this. What that tells you is that's talking about the finality of his authority. And in other words, he's saying, listen, what I tell you is going to happen to Rome, that's what's going to happen, and nobody has the authority to change what I'm going to do. Now, I want you to notice something else here. I just thought this was interesting. The word shut and the word open are in a present tense form. What does that mean? Okay, you'll be impressed when you know what it means then. The word shut and open is in a present tense form. In other words, it is a continual action. This will be a continual action. In other words, whatever I open is going to stay open. And whatever I close or keep closing, it's going to keep, it's going to be closed for good. Now, think about what that's indicating. Think about what that's indicating. He's telling the church, listen, what I'm going to open is going to stay open. If I'm going to open this and I'm open that, it's continuous action. What I keep opening is going to stay open. What I keep shutting is going to stay shut. That's what the verse is literally saying. But here's what it's indicating. It's indicating the Lord's continuous activity among his people. Listen, I don't think we live with that kind of an awareness. That, look, not only is the Lord, not only is the Lord active in our lives and in the church, but he continually is so. That doesn't say, I'm going to shut this door and it'll stay shut, and I'm open this door and it'll stay. That's not what it says. The fact that they're in a present tense form means there's going to be continual openings and there's going to be continual closings. Well, what does that mean? That means he's continually going to be active in our lives. And I don't think we live from day to day with that awareness. I just don't think we do. Too many of us have the idea that God has wound the world up like a clock and has set it out here in space, and when the clock winds down and the alarm goes off, God is going to come back. That's not it. That's not it. God is active continuously in our lives. If you don't believe that, let me give you an example. If you don't believe that, why would you ever pray for somebody who's sick to get well? Why would you ever pray for a sick person? If you don't think the Lord is active in our lives. That he's not, you know, and not just, but continually so. Everybody knows Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for God, and for those who love God and those who are called according. That verse screams divine providence. That verse says that God is working in our lives even in times of tragedy, to bring about what's good. Well, how's he doing that if he's not working in our lives? If you don't believe that God is active in your life, you should never, ever pray for another sick person, because it'd be hypocritical, because you don't believe it. You understand what I mean? But we need to live with that in our heads. Now, on good days, we do. Amen. Oh, yeah. Glory to God. The wife is fine. The dog hasn't bit me all week. And we, you know what? Everything. But what about when life turns bad? How hepped up are we then that God is working in our lives? Right? Now, all right, I got to go. The identification of the sender. That's how he identifies himself. His character is that he's holy and true. He has authority. His authority is final authority. And he is working in the lives of his people and working continuously in the lives of, in the life of the church, of a congregation. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. All right, next. Number 3, commendation. Now, we always talk about commendations and complaints. Write this down if you're taking notes, because you're going to want to know where the complaints are. Nothing bad is said about this church. Nothing bad is said about this church. Only good is spoken of. Now, he commends this church in verses 8 through 11. And I'm going to take the time to read this again, because there's some deep thought in this. Begin with me in verse 8 again. He's introduced himself. He has nothing but good to say about him. So here's what he says. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have a little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. What would he have? All right, from what we've studied so far, and especially in the introduction of the book, what does that mean? Right. When he says, you're right there, sis. Listen, when he says, you have not denied my name, how were they being called upon to deny his name? Right, by giving credence to the Roman emperor. This church hasn't done that. They haven't denied Christ in order to say that Caesar is Lord so they could carry on a normal life in the Roman Empire. When they were brought forth to do that, Jesus says, you didn't deny my name. That's a big deal. Just keep going. Every word here is a big deal, but I can't stay on every word, or we won't go home. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Listen to me. You have to be patient. Listen to me. When times are bad, be patient. Look, we live in a microwave age. Look, we stand in front of a microwave while it's going and say, will you hurry? Right? Come on. So you know, we have a bad day and then another bad day, and then two or three bad days end up being a week, and we say, well, God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, you know, I can't do it. Listen, you know what these Christians are suffering? But here he's commending them because of what? You are patiently enduring what you're going through. Don't think that the delay of God is that God isn't with you anymore. Keep going. Where was I at? What verse was I at? Verse 10. I was checking you. Verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will seize your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make him a... All right. Verse 8 through 11, right? Verse 8 through 11. Okay. Now, notice what he says in commending them. Only good is said about it. He says, I have set before you an open door. Now, I want you to circle or underline or make some kind of reference there about that open door. That term, open door, is a term that is used in the New Testament in order to describe a special opportunity. That term is used to describe a special opportunity. Now, let me show you that. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Paul and Barnabas has gone out on the first missionary journey. They've completed that journey, and now they've come back to the mother church, as it were, the church that sent them out. They've come back to Jerusalem, and they're describing what had happened in that first missionary journey. Look at Acts 14 and verse 27. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done for them, and how that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you see that? The term open door is talking, it is a term that's used to describe a special opportunity. So God had given them a special opportunity here, and that special opportunity was what? They had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. They had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And whenever that term is used, that's what it's talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse number 9. Verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. In other words, there was a special evangelistic work that was available, and God has now opened the door for this special opportunity. But now with these special opportunities, oftentimes there would also come with those opportunities what? Adversity. Adversity. If the devil isn't bothering you, you need to turn around and go in the other direction until you meet him. Look, all right, quickly, we got to keep going. Colossians, we're skipping over some of these. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. There are a number of times that this statement is made about an open door. Each time it talks about a special opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Again, it's a special opportunity. Now, here's what you need to understand. This church is given this open door, this special opportunity. Now, here's what we learn from this. God only gives special opportunities to Christians and to congregations who are set in order. Nothing bad is said about this place, only good. When we set individually, when we set ourselves in order with God, when collectively a congregation will set itself in order with God, you know what God will start doing? God will start opening doors. God will start opening doors. Okay? And if you think about it, it's common sense. Why would God open up doors of opportunity for a dead church? We didn't read this about the church of Sardis. What was their problem? They were dead. You don't read about that there. Here's the church where nothing bad is said. And here's the church that what? Had the opportunity set before them. The church of Jerusalem sent Paul and Barnabas out on that missionary journey. That church was set in order, and what happened? God opened doors. Listen, get yourself where you ought to be with God. And if you will, God will give you opportunities. If you don't believe that, you need help. You need help. But you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You say, well, nothing is happening. Are you ready? If something happened, could you act on it? Get ready. And when you get ready, God will put it there. Listen, there are opportune moments. There are opportune moments. Again, it goes back to this thing that God is working in our lives. Now, commendation. He set before him an open door. When you get your house in order, God will start opening doors. God will start opening doors. Why would God want to open a door to somebody who's lukewarm? No, he won't. And there are some people, there are some Christians, God could take the door and bang them in the head with it. They wouldn't know it was an open door. Amen? You know it's true. You know it's true. Notice what else he says here. I'm running out of time. Notice what else he said. In verse 9, he says, you are persecuted. In verse 10, he says, you're going to be protected. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And in verse 11, he says, you'll receive a crown. So here's what he's saying. There is a time of intense persecution that is coming. Now, they've been under persecution, but what's been bad is about to get worse. When you're in a bad situation and it gets worse, that doesn't mean that God has turned his back on you. What did they do? You patiently endure. So here's what's going on. They were persecuted. When this persecution comes, the Lord tells them, I'm going to protect you. And then when we get past it, you're going to receive the victor's crown. You understand? Now let's watch this. In verse 9, look at verse 9, he talks about the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3, verse 9. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Okay? The synagogue, these were Jews, but these were Jews who denied that Jesus was the Messiah. These were Jews who denied that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is the second time this crew has come up. So he talks about verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. In verse 10, he talks about the hour of trial. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. The hour of trial was a time of intense persecution that was coming to their immediate future. But what did the Lord say he was going to do? I'm going to protect you from that. I'm going to protect you from that. Now, here's just a note in history. Domitian reigned from AD 81 to AD 96. Then he was out. The next emperor was a man named Trajan. Trajan reigned from AD 97 to 114 or 117. When Trajan was the emperor, every city in Asia Minor was basically just completely persecuted to the hilt. Every city except Philadelphia. Every city except Philadelphia. Which may very well be the prediction of this, okay? The hour of trial. The hour of trial. Then let's keep going. I'm almost there, Del Reno. Look at the end of verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. It's going to come not just to the Christians, but to all those who dwell on the earth. That has reference to the non-Christians as well. And oftentimes in the book of Revelation, they are called earth dwellers. Let me give you these verses, but we don't have time to go to them, but write these down, okay? Those who dwell on the earth, the book of Revelation, that's what the book of Revelation calls unbelievers. You find it in chapter 6 and verse 10. All this is Revelation. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 13. And chapter 11 and verse 10. Finally, one more thing. We're done in 2 minutes. One more thing, and that is the promise. Every letter ends with a promise to those who will overcome. And in other words, those who will remain faithful. In verse 12, he says, "You will become a pillar in the temple of my God." Now listen carefully. That's having reference to eternal life. To eternal life. Now listen to what I'm telling you. At the end of every letter, he talks about those who overcome. And he says, you know, you'll receive a white stone, and in another letter, you'll do this, you'll do that. Listen, every one of them is having reference to the fact that if you overcome, you will receive eternal life. He just uses different symbols in every letter to describe it. Do you understand what I just said? Every letter will end, those who do this. Well, whatever the this is, you're going to receive eternal life. And in this letter, he calls it, you will be become a temple in my God. Finally, you're going to want to write this down. This, you know, it's a big deal at the end, and I don't have time to talk about it. He says, you shall never go out of it. You shall never go out of it. Now, in AD 17, the city of Philadelphia was hit by an earthquake, and the tremors lasted forever, for years. Philadelphia became known as the city of earthquakes. Here's what history, and history's really, really clear on this. People would go into the city when the tremors started. What would they do? They would leave the cities. Then when the tremors ceased, they'd go back into the city. And they carry on life, and everything was fine, and here we go. And then the tremors would come again. Philadelphia was a city of earthquakes. The tremors would come, and then what would they do? They'd go out. So it was a matter, you go into the city, and you come out of the city. You go into the city, and you come out of the city. But Jesus says, listen, in eternal life, you shall enter, and you shall not go out of it. And when he said that, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Okay? We're good? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Go ahead, sis. You're talking about Tracy?
Yeah.
Okay. And he's not here because he, huh? Is he? Yeah. Tracy, your favorite? Did you say yes? Yeah, that's your daughter sitting right there, and you're telling me your son is her is your favorite? That's okay. Took me about 15 seconds to destroy that family. You know that? I got it. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, that you are holy and true. That you are the one with authority, and that means that every promise you make to us, that promise will be kept. We pray again for all those who have been mentioned who are sick. We pray especially now for Tracy as he is out of town, and we pray that you'd give him traveling grace. Bless us now as we depart this place. Watch over us, protect us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord willing, next Wednesday night,